What is the most important message of the gospel? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us today for the last show on the Gospel of Luke.
That's right. Today's study is a little bit bittersweet. It's our last study on the Gospel of Luke. In fact, it's our last study on the Gospels here on Cross Connection, and it's been an amazing journey through Luke's beautiful Gospel. And today, we'll wrap it up and look back on the important messages that we found there.
And we are joined today by Diego, Jillian, and Tyler. And how do you feel that it's our last show today?
Bittersweet, but yeah. It's beautiful. It's
why bitter and why sweet?
Well, because you want to continue, and we will continue, right? But it's also a sense of accomplishment, a sense. But, you know, it's just like, wow, we finished at least part of it.
Yeah, I do want to jump in. This is not our last show.
So no.
To everyone who's watched, this is not our last episode of Cross Connection. That may be bad news for some people, but we will be back. But it is our last go-through of all of the Gospels. We've gone through Matthew, then we went through John, then Mark, and now we've been going through Luke, and this is our last episode on
Luke. But I would also like to encourage you to come back to our website, because we have all episodes. Mm-hmm. All episodes of Cross Connection, as well as all hidden treasures. Mm. Some of them are very hidden. So you need to look on our website very well how to find them. But make sure to do that, and also make sure to like us on Facebook, if you haven't yet. So when we, it's not about like, it's just
Express
your joy.
Join
the family. It's not about liking. You don't have to like us. Like Jesus. And
like Jesus on Cross Connection's Facebook.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And just join the family. Yeah. So today we are concluding the message, which is the end of chapter 24, Luke chapter 24. And then we will also go over all themes. And before we get into the word, let us pray. And Tyler, could you lead us in prayer?
Yes, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for the opportunity to study together. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will truly be on fire as we look at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Please show us new and wonderful things today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so let's get into the Word. So we're in Luke chapter 24, and this is the second half of Luke chapter 24. Jesus was crucified, and he was also resurrected. And we read about it in the beginning of Luke chapter 24. And then we saw this beautiful story of Jesus alone with Cleopas and his companion going to Emmaus. And Jesus reveals himself in a very unique way. First, he presents what is written about him
in
the scriptures. Uh-huh. And then he also fully reveals himself when the bread is broken. Mm-hmm. So this is the beauty of it. And then now we move to the second half of Luke chapter 24. And Sergio, could you give us a quick text?
Absolutely.
For verses 36 through 43. And I would encourage you to pick up your Bibles as well.
Yes, and this is where Jesus appears to the 11. Wishing them peace, Jesus appears to the 11, who fear they see a ghost. Proving his humanity, however, Jesus points to his hands and feet and eats a piece of fish.
Okay, so this is a very interesting passage, because we just saw that Jesus revealed himself to whom? To Cleopas.
Cleopas is probably wife.
Exactly, yeah. Mm-hmm. What about before? Who was he seen by anybody else, in Luke's Gospel at least?
By the women.
Yeah, was he seen by the women? Or was it just
the empty tomb?
The
empty tomb, yeah.
They mentioned Simon, that he appeared to Simon as well.
Yes, exactly. So he appeared to Simon somehow. We don't know, because Luke doesn't...
The account isn't given, but it's mentioned. Yeah.
Yes. But then what we see here is just Jesus actually appears to 11. Mm-hmm. And the way how it appears, first, when he appeared, what was the reaction of all people who were there, all the disciples? Tyler, could you read verse 37 for us?
But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit.
Okay. Why is it so important for Luke to make sure that we also ask this question? Maybe he was just a spirit. Mm.
I guess to sow some disbelief. I mean, why would they think that he's a ghost? Mm-hmm. That I don't understand, really.
Yeah, well, there are a lot of things in the first century. To understand first century Christianity, Judaism is very complex. There are a lot of different beliefs. Mm-hmm. Of course, obviously, the Jewish nation had mingle themselves with Greek culture, which believed in spirits and other things. So here, I believe it's a fusion of everything, and they're still confused in their beliefs. But because, again, goes back to what we said in the previous show, for them to believe that a person had actually resurrected mm-hmm. from the dead, mm-hmm. it was against everything they ever believed. Mm-hmm. Resurrection is only at the last days. I mm-hmm. think those things might be helpful to
understand. Yeah, that. Absolutely. Because, yeah.
Well, I was just thinking, we also don't know what other people had been saying to them about mm-hmm. Jesus and his death and his supposed resurrection. I think, I mean, in my mind, like a spirit, anyone could have impersonated Jesus as a spirit, you know, like a darker power or something. So we don't know what doubts this was feeding that other people had planted for them.
Yeah. And these are the same doubts that we hear about today. It's just like, oh, what are you talking about? Jesus resurrected? It's just impossible. Mm-hmm. So Luke is just reminding us that in the first century, it was just as impossible to believe any resurrection. Mm-hmm. People were not more superstitious then. They were slightly more, of course. But it was still difficult to believe that somebody would be raised from
the dead.
Yeah, so what you're saying is that they were just as skeptical as we are today.
Absolutely. Yeah, and in the human mind, you always will try to find explanation to something that you cannot understand or challenges your worldview. I mean, this guy was back from the dead. I mean, the guy was crucified. We saw him. Mm-hmm. No, they will find another explanation. And the best one they could think of, it was some sort of entity, being, whatever.
Yeah.
That, again, that was not primarily Jewish, but it had been intermingled with Platonism, with all the Greek culture.
Yeah. So, but look what happens here. It's just, we read in previous Gospels, as well as in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus knew the heart of everybody who was around.
Oh, yes.
Is that true?
Right.
Yes.
Look at the response of Jesus. And if we read verse 38, we will see why they thought that he was probably just a ghost. And Gillian, could you read verse 38 for us?
Sure. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts?"
Okay, so here they are. They doubt that Jesus is Jesus.
Right.
How can it be possible that somebody resurrected from the dead?
Yeah. Well, and they may also be afraid to believe that it's him, if that makes sense. Like, they had pinned so many hopes on it, and it's like, can it actually be? And so then you kind of start questioning if it's too good to be true. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, it's especially after, if you've gone through a series of dreams being shattered and delusionments and frustrations in life, you would do what? You put your defenses up.
Yeah, and his crucifixion was traumatic.
Definitely, for everyone.
So how easy is it to believe, not just resurrection, but believe in general, in this skeptical age and day?
Well, that's kind of what I find interesting, because he has to show them that he's physically there, right? So he says, look at my hands and my feet. Look, he eats a fish in front of them to show, look, I'm a person, I'm existing in front of you. But then this same account tells us that he ascends to heaven. So we no longer have his physical body on this earth. So what is the way that we can know? And I think Luke continues that in the other book that he wrote, the Gospel of Acts. So if we want to jump to Acts 1, it kind of gives us a sense of what we can expect today. What do we have to tell us? And this is Jesus. These are the last words he says in Acts before he ascends. Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And of course, this foretold the day of Pentecost, which came very shortly after that. But I don't think this is a one-time promise. I think this is the promise that exists to all of us. Although Jesus's body is not physically here with us, his spirit is accessible to us. And that is the way that we can experience Jesus and know, wow, he is risen. He is real.
Absolutely.
And the other thing, just Oleg, on this, on everything we're sharing, what does belief look like in the 21st century? The word belief in faith in the Bible is pisteo. It's pretty much the same. Right? Faith, it's never blind. God is never asking us to throw ourselves into a blind faith. This is fideism, which is a whole different thing, is when we believe it blindly. Now, I believe that we have everything that around us to believe to the next step. God is not asking you to have a huge faith. All he's asking you to believe to the next step. And you have to look at the evidences, the Bible, resurrection, the evidences around. We never can prove anything, but look at the evidences, ponder them seriously in your mind and your heart, and make decisions based on those things.
And this is so important, because even the disciples, it says they doubted. Mm-hmm. Even in Matthew's Gospel, the end of Matthew's Gospels, when they came and worshiped, but some
doubted. Yes, definitely.
So we see it throughout. So if you have doubt, don't be afraid of asking questions.
Exactly.
Because faith is a process.
It is. Look what happens next.
Read it for us.
Luke chapter 24, verse 39. After Jesus said this, it says, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So he's saying, touch and see. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the evidence I have now. You can't believe much now, but this is what I have now. Touch it. Be assured of this. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but did they believe him though?
They done the process.
The next verse says, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" So even that was not enough for them to believe.
Sure.
So he had to take it to the next level and then say, "Well, can you give me some fish? And then I'll show you that I can eat."
Well, I think this speaks to what we encounter, where, Diego, you mentioned these incredible external things that we can encounter, the solidity of the scriptures when we explore them. And some of the things that our viewers mentioned in our previous episode, whether it's nature or art or poetry, all these other things, so many external things that point to God and understanding of Jesus to us, but without that internal, that experience of the Holy Spirit, that encounter with God in a genuine way, then it's incomplete. Just as it would be in the opposite way. If we have this nebulous feeling inside of us, but we don't have any external confirmation, it's incomplete. We need both, the internal and the external.
Yeah, we need. Yeah. We need to experience God in one way or another.
Yeah.
And that's why we study the Gospels, because in the Gospels we see a concrete evidence.
Yeah.
It is a concrete evidence, even though it's 2,000 years old, but we see how many witnesses.
Yes.
We talked about it, that how many witnesses are present here. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, we will read that there were so many witnesses, and you can ask them because some of them are still alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if you don't believe that Jesus resurrected, ask him.
Talk to them.
Yeah, talk to them.
Yeah.
Because they saw Jesus resurrected. So this is what is happening here as well. It's just, you have doubts, no problem. Jesus reveals himself. You have more doubts, no problem. Jesus will reveal himself again. Yeah. But if the most important part is this root, this seed that you plant, and it starts growing within you, internal and external.
Yeah.
This is very
important. I think to a certain extent, doubt also strengthens faith. So the assurance that I get from this passage is that it's, dare I use the word normal, to doubt, to have those questions. But I think it's also such an opportunity if we are open to it and if we seek to have the Spirit move within us to really feel strengthened and solidified in whatever that may be.
Great.
But I think that's profound, because doubt leads to questions and questions lead to answers.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So if you don't let that doubt just fester and don't do anything with it, then maybe you'll just remain in doubt. But if you seek questions, and you'll find answers eventually.
And wrestle with your faith.
Yes.
Because if you have questions, don't just be satisfied with the, "We don't know yet, we will see, maybe in the future." No, wrestle with these questions.
Yes. Yeah.
And it's very important.
Yeah.
James Fowler wrote a book 30 years ago, whatever. The fourth stage of faith is when people struggle with those questions.
Mm-hmm.
But he says that very few people ever cross get to the fourth stage, past the first three. The third is when people have some answers and they are fine with it. But when questions are raised, they go deeper. Fourth stage. That's when you have a thriving relationship with God and you find the answers you were searching for.
Yeah,
and this is what we aim for on Cross Connection. Whatever doubts you face, continue moving forward, because by asking questions, wrestling with the scripture, and praying to God, remaining constantly with Him, in connection with Him, then we will our relationship will grow and grow and grow even more. And our relationship will even continue growing after the break. So don't go anywhere.
That's right. The final precious words of Luke's gospel are just ahead. So stick with us.
Welcome back. We are concluding the Gospel of Luke, and it's beautiful. Luke chapter 24, it talks about resurrection and then the road to Emmaus, and look at how important the scripture is.
Yes.
Jesus is expanding on the scripture, and we just talked about how the disciples, they doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And we also doubt today. But Jesus doesn't want us to have just blind faith, because what he says, just like the disciples, he said, you doubt? No problem. Touch me. It's not enough. Bring me some fish. I will eat some fish so that you can see that I am not not a ghost.
Yeah.
That's
profound, Oleg. I think what you're saying is Christianity holds up to examination. And Jesus doesn't shy away from that. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't say, shame on you for doubting. Sure. No, now you're going to receive your reward, or your condemnation, punishment later. He says, no, okay, it holds up. You're questioning. Here it is. Here's the evidence.
Be assured for yourself and be able to share it because you verify. Mm-hmm.
More than that. Because if you look at the Bible and the Gospels and the New Testament, you will not find anything of this nature anywhere in the world. I will tell you what. In any religions.
You don't.
Mm. You don't. Yeah. Because here are presented four historical accounts. Mm. So, in other words, Jesus is under guillotine now. The Bible is under guillotine. You can check it. Mm-hmm. Check it. Prove it. Do archaeological excavations. You will see that it's proven. This is just incredible. Mm-hmm. This is what it's all about. The life of Jesus is also under you can check it under
the microscope.
Under the microscope. Uh-huh. And you will see that it's a credible account.
Yeah.
Why is it so important for us to remember and understand that the resurrection of Jesus was not just a spiritual event, but was a bodily resurrection?
Oh. Mm.
Because Luke specifically emphasizes that.
Yes.
Why is it so important?
Mm. Well, there are a lot of aspects. I think one we mentioned already is that during the times of Jesus, there was this dichotomy in the world. It's just the physical world, the spiritual world, the metaphysical world, whatever. And that we Christians, a lot of us, we have even come to believe that everything that is about the flesh is terrible, horrible, and Jesus one day will come, so who cares about caring for this life? No. The resurrection of the body, it's an actual body. Yeah, it's true, you can disappear at your will, but I mean, you still can be touched, you can eat, and that's talking about the whole creation being made new. So matter, flesh, everything physical matters. Yeah. So we got to take care of our world. We got to take care of the animals, of people around us. Our bodies, they matter. We have to do exercise. We have to eat well. Everything that is physical and spiritual, everything merges together. Mm-hmm. And everything matters to God. Yeah. So I think that's a powerful concept.
Yeah.
It's also a fulfillment of something that Jesus said. He said that if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up. And he did. So it's a fulfillment.
Talking about
of his
body,
talking about his body, exactly.
Mm. Right.
So
I think in some ways this notion of the physical resurrection can be a big challenge, seemingly, to Christianity. And I've heard a lot of good Christians talk about the resurrection in more spiritual terms, and even literary terms. Mm-hmm. But in a weird way, I think it speaks to us in our modern culture, because for a long time, people had a sense of yourself as there's the physical part of you, but then there's like this soul, spiritual entity. Descartes called it the ghost in the machine, you know, this ghost that's inside of your physical body, steering everything. We know now that you are your physical body. Your emotions are relayed from everything in your chemicals into your body, and hormones and synapses in your brain. We are physical beings, and we will be resurrected, restored, and see Jesus again in a real physical way.
Yeah, and I think the only way to see it as life coming back would be in the physical form. Mm-hmm. Because even today, we have this concept of, well, when someone dies, they become, you know, I feel their presence around me, or like the spirit or the ghost or something. But that's not them being alive.
Right.
And then we also have this trend about the whole zombie thing, which is like the physical body without the spirit.
Decomposed or whatever.
Yeah, exactly. And this is, like we've been saying, is a combination of the physical and the spiritual. This is true life. Mm-hmm. And for me, this is such a reminder of the creator at work. Who recreated and is reasserting his control and dominance and sovereignty over creation.
This is so great, because without the resurrection, there is no such thing as Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ, Jesus God.
Yeah. The new creation.
Look at the old creation. When God finished everything, he says everything was what? Very good. Mm-hmm. So there was no a physical thing that God created that was bad. And here, same thing. The body would be resurrected. It's not going to be, as you're saying, some sort of distorted spirit of you, of reincarnated soul. No, it's you. Mm. You will be resurrected. But yet, this body is a new one. It will not be corruptible. It will not be decay. It will not see decay. There will be no cancer, no problems.
No pimples.
No scars.
Yeah, it's perfect.
There's no scars.
And if you think about it, it also gives us a lot of hope.
Mm, so
because
much.
If this resurrection was bodily, then we shouldn't worry about our death as well. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus said when he was resurrecting Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and
the life
in John's Gospel. Yeah. And this is what we see, because if he said these words and just Lazarus would be resurrected, but Jesus would remain in the grave, okay, Jesus, that was a nice statement. Yeah. But the fact that Jesus resurrected gives me so much hope, because even if my body decomposed somewhere, I know that it will be resurrected. Mm-hmm.
And it completely transforms what it means to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, because we are following him. We carry the cross now, but we're also following him in the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Just as he was resurrected, we will one day follow.
We are following him in whatever
exactly.
that is.
This includes the resurrection now. And for those of us that have lost loved ones and people that we care about, they will be resurrected one day, and we will experience life together again.
And just on that talking, Sergio, that I also have seen other speakers saying the resurrection as a metaphor. When we are baptized and give our life to the Lord and you're resurrected. Yeah, all this is true. But wait a minute. Mm. Christ has overcome death.
Yes.
Real death. Not a metaphysical, metaphorical death. Mm. Real death. Even if we die, those people that we love that died, God can still resurrect them. Their bodies, not corruptible anymore, but their own bodies, that very person, that personality will come back. And this is power.
And that is exactly why in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we read that when Jesus was ascending. Those two men who were man and wife, they appeared to the disciples and they said, trust me, this same Jesus will come again the same way that you see him, the same manner. And then the conclusion was, if he comes again, then I know I will be resurrected. I will be resurrected. You will be resurrected. We all will be resurrected. My grandparents will be resurrected. My aunt will be resurrected who died because of cancer. And many other things. We will be reunited. And this is that great hope. That
Amen.
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 Okay, let's move forward.
All right.
Sergio, could you give us a quick text for the following passage that we see in? It's Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49, or 53.
Yes. And this is where Jesus opens the scriptures and then ascends to heaven. So Jesus opens their minds, them being the 11, to the scriptures, how they point to his death and his resurrection. He instructs them to stay in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. Jesus then leads them out, blesses them, and ascends to heaven. They return to Jerusalem with great joy and stay in the temple, praising God.
So how does our understanding of the scripture change when we study the scripture with Jesus by our side?
He opens it to us.
That's what I was going to
say. you can say it too.
No, please.
Tell us more about it.
He opens it to us. You know, I encounter many people out in the world, and they say, well, you know, I've read the Bible. I've read it all from Genesis to Revelation, and it wasn't for me. I didn't get it. And you can read the Bible and not get anything if Jesus doesn't open your mind. Mm. If you're not humbling yourself to the Spirit and humbling yourself to God and saying, can you teach me something? Can you open my mind and my understanding so that I can discern what is really written here? Then you may not get much from the Bible.
Just a good story.
But it might be just a good story, wonderful meta-narrative. But if you allow Jesus to actually open your understanding, then it's a life-changing experience.
And that's why verse 45 is very important. Let's just read that verse again. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And Jillian, could you read verse 45?
Sure. Please. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
Mm. Opens understanding so that we can comprehend
the scripture.
I wonder how many times when we are seeking earnestly, sincerely, we actually ask God to open our understanding so we can see the scriptures.
Right? Yeah, and it's something we touched on in the last study, but we see very powerfully here that Jesus makes very clear, and in fact, he says it very directly in John chapter 5 as well, that scripture is all about him. Mm-hmm. You want that meta-narrative that you refer to in the Bible? The meta-narrative is Jesus' narrative. Sure. It all points to him. But then the resurrected Jesus, whom scripture points to, also helps guide us to better understand scripture. So we have this wonderful cycle where you have this thing that is about Jesus that leads us to his resurrection, understand his resurrection. That resurrected Jesus now helps us to better understand it. It's this wonderful thing that we experience.
And I love that you call it a cycle, because to me, like, it's not oh, well, it's been open to me, so I'm done.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's something that is constantly refreshing. I mean, how many times have I read Luke and I still sit here and learn something new with every time someone says something?
That is why this is our concluding study. Mm. Because the concluding study, we cannot mention what we see here. That's why we've been studying the Gospels for the past 4 years. Almost four years.
You can study for a whole eternity.
Yes, exactly.
Go on and on.
Because Jesus is the one who opens your understanding, mm-hmm. and you can comprehend the scripture.
Mm-hmm. If we study, ready.
Yeah, if we are ready, because there is another danger, because we can study the scripture in order to prove our own even
doctrine.
religions, doctrines, whatever, maybe like our lifestyle. We can find whatever we want to find. But Jesus says, no, this is a terribly bad idea.
And I think without consciously seeking to, there are those of us that sometimes supersede that Jesus role, and we say, okay, I'm going to search through it, and I have my, God is speaking to me, but really we just have our own preconceptions, mm-hmm. and we want to just impose our will onto the scripture. But having Jesus explain it to us means admitting, I don't fully know.
Yes. Oh,
I need to open myself to you.
Yes.
You're going to say some things I neither expect or maybe won't even like or will kind of shock me a little bit, but I'm open to that. And that is necessary.
Ken Coleman wrote a book years ago, and he says this, the disciples, there's one main characteristics that made them to be disciples. They were teachable. Mm-hmm. Mm. And that really caught me thinking a whole lot for a few years. If I go to the Bible with this audacity, you know, like I know everything about it now. No, don't worry, nobody can know more than I do. This is the worst possible way you can ever read the Bible. Yeah. Go with humility. Nobody knows everything. Mm-hmm. Nobody has all figured out. Be humble. Read it for yourself. And as you said, always ask, what is Jesus telling me today? Mm. What needs to be changed? How I talk to my wife, how I talk to my kids, to my coworkers. What is it in my life? If I look at Jesus and I see his character and I don't want to be like him, maybe I'm not reading the scriptures.
So I would like to encourage you to perform this experiment. Just open next time, just after we're done with Crux Connection, open the scripture and just pray and say, Jesus, help me to understand the scripture. And I want to see the scripture and read the scriptures through the prism of the cross and also your resurrection. Mm. And you will see that something amazing will happen. Mm-hmm. And write to us and let us know how it worked.
Amen.
Yeah.
And then share your wisdom with us.
And
We all need it, right? Yeah, we're seeking.
That is exactly how we learn together, because it's not just one person teaching. Or if somebody tells you that he knows the Bible, you say, sorry, but I know that only one knows the Bible better than you. And it's the Holy Spirit who reveals the scripture.
Amen. Hopefully we mean what we say before we start a Bible study, and we pray that God's presence is with us and guide us. Hopefully we mean that, because according to this, it'll happen. You know, if you have an open mind, Jesus will guide you and help you to understand. Yes.
Okay, so there are a few elements that Jesus also calls us to proclaim. First is repentance. You see, we just saw it here in verse 47 and verse 46 and 47. So he said that repentance and the remission of forgiveness of sin to all nations.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So after we understand the scripture, this is inevitable that we will preach to the world not condemnation, but what?
Repentance.
And then
remission.
What? Forgiveness of sins, or remission of forgiveness of
remission
sins
of sin,
to all nations. Mm. So this is what happens when you really comprehend the scripture. Yeah. You proclaim that forgiveness has come near. You can experience this forgiveness. Because
to all nations.
To all nations. Yep. All nations. We will continue our study, and we will actually conclude our study with looking at all the most important themes in the Gospel of Luke. Are you excited? So are we.
That's right. Hopefully the Spirit is about to guide us as we dig into these big themes of Luke. We'll see you soon.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on what?
Fire.
And we know that we're also on fire. But this is true. This is absolutely true. And I'm not making it up.
Yeah.
But what is happening here is just amazing, because when we study the scripture with Jesus by our side, something incredible happens.
Amen.
We start comprehending the scripture.
Yeah.
And then we study the scripture not according to our own will, but according to the will of God. And we start seeing the will of God for our lives as well. Mm. So if we move forward, then we see that Jesus ascends. And after Jesus ascends, in fact, it happens in Bethany, according to the Gospel of Luke, so which is very close to Jerusalem. And let's read, Jillian, you wanted to mention something very important before he ascends.
Verse 49, I just love how this is written. Verse 49, this is Jesus still speaking, says, "Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you." And I just love that phrase, "the promise of my Father," because it sounds so... I don't know the word for it, but it's like exciting and heartwarming and reassuring. And it's just so
hopeful.
And just like comfortable. It's like being wrapped in a big
cozy blanket. And what is the promise of the Father?
To me, I was going to say, I think it's the Holy Spirit that comes in Acts 2, because look what he says. Continuing on verse 49, behold.
So let's read it again. Luke
24, verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until what? You're endued with power from
on high.
So we see in Acts chapter 2, the continuation of Luke, that they actually received the Holy Spirit. Mm. They received this power. Promises given, promises fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God always fulfilled his promises.
And the fulfillment doesn't end with Jesus. We have all the prophecies about his life and about his crucifixion and resurrection, but this is like the continuation
ongoing
of
thing.
The story. Promises keep going.
Yeah, we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives, and God gives us the power to continue taking the ministry forward.
Mm. Yeah, so it's just so beautiful, because if you think about it, the death of Jesus could be considered by the disciples as, okay, this is the end.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh, this is the end. And then the second end, oh, Jesus just ascended. Oh, this is the end.
Yeah.
But no, it's not.
So.
Because there is a promise. And then, so there's a continuation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then some of the disciples would say, oh, Peter died. One of the apostles, he died. Oh, this is the end. No, this is not. Yeah. And it continues and moves on.
Yeah, it's actually not the end, but the beginning of the new creation.
Mm-hmm.
That's really what the resurrection is telling us.
Sure.
That I have created all things new.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this, of course, ahead of time when he actually will recreate the earth, but this is like the precursor of that, and then he's sending his disciples to be his witnesses.
And even the end of this earth will be also just the beginning.
That's true.
Can you imagine? Just keep coming.
Eternity, everlasting life. You might be there for a billion of years, and say, "This is just the beginning, brother. This is just the beginning."
Okay, so let's read verse 52. So now Jesus is about to ascend. So let's read verse 52. And Jillian, could you read verses 52 and 53?
Sure. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God."
And then?
Amen.
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 Amen. Okay, Amen. This is it. This is the end of Luke's gospel.
Yeah.
It's like...
it kind of gives me chills.
But look what happens. So, and they worshipped him.
Mm-hmm.
Look how many... Judas' betrayal. Mm. Peter's denial 3 times. Everybody is in doubt.
Mm-hmm.
Women are, and everybody is fled when Jesus was dying on the cross.
Mm.
Look at what is happening right before this. 3 days before, maybe a week before, or some time before this, about 50 days before. But look at all this happen. All these things are happening. And they finally worshiped
him.
Well, he's ascending into heaven, right?
Yeah.
Because with the point that Tyler made, right, they were having a hard time believing this.
Yeah.
That I'm not buying it. You know, we saw you crucified. I'm touching. I see your wounds. They're thinking, they're still, you know, wondering. And he said, man, I'm going to heaven, man, you know.
Mm. And during Jesus' life, do the Gospels ever talk about the disciples worshiping him? During his ministry.
They do. Sometimes when Jesus calmed the storm, they said that some worshipped him.
Okay.
Some
they worshipped
doubted.
Him.
Yeah.
But it's mainly not in that not in those terms. Mm. Here is just they almost worship him as God now.
Yeah.
But even what you just said, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Mm-hmm. It's making that connection again with the worship and the doubt. Mm-hmm. So they went from doubting Jesus to now worshiping him.
Right. Yes. The light bulb went off.
Right, exactly. They had that moment, which they usually do.
And to me, what is very impressive here, it's verse 53, Luke 24.
Mm-hmm.
After the promise of Jesus, Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem, but Luke says 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. I mean, they know that the temple was torn apart from top to bottom.
Mm-hmm.
They know that the Shekinah was there. But they say, you know what? Since you got to be in Jerusalem, brother, let's go to the temple.
Mm.
Let's praise our God. So in a way, they were obedient, but they went back to do their normal things in the temple, still waiting for the promise of God.
Except there's one thing that they didn't bring to the temple, and that was the lamb.
Yeah, the lamb,
No need for sacrifice now because they fully believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yes, and then amen. So basically, it is. This is the truth. Yeah. And my account is truthful, basically.
So be it.
This is what Luke is saying. So looking at the gospel, this is a beautiful presentation. And we see how important the scripture is for Luke. He constantly reminds us how important it is. We went all the way to Luke chapter 16 when we talked about a rich man and Lazarus, how important the scripture is. Because the Moses and prophets, and on the road to Emmaus, Jesus again explains the scripture. Mm-hmm. And in here at the end, Jesus again opens their minds and their understanding so that they comprehend, so that they cannot comprehend the scripture. Mm-hmm. So looking at how important the scripture is, taking into consideration that we spent last year studying the scripture, and we will continue many more years, and I would encourage you, never stop studying the scripture and the life of Jesus. So when we look at all of this, let's go over main themes in the Gospel of Luke. And the first one that probably just shines to us immediately is the idea of Jesus being with sinners so often. Sure. In Luke's gospel.
Right.
Because Luke's gospel is gospel for underdogs. It's
exactly.
Gospel about underdogs and for underdogs.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
How do you see it and how does it change our lives today?
Several ways. Again, if you ever been bullied in school, okay, if you ever been part of the crowd that you're not the smartest, you're not the coolest kid in school, you're not the most famous one, and you have always felt in a sense that you're not sitting on the side of the cool kids of the school, Jesus will, if you were in school, Jesus will be sitting with you on your table.
Yeah.
If you were the little short guy, big guy, whatever in school that everybody was bullying, Jesus would go and play with you. That shows again that he has the love, the audacity not to care about what is happening around him and just go and spend time with those that everyone else ostracizes and criticizes. This is looking from a God perspective. Everybody needs to pay homage and give sacrifices, whatever, especially in the ancient world. This God is hanging out with those that nobody wants to hang out with. This is powerful.
And what I love about that, and I'm absolutely going to remind myself every day that Jesus wants to play with me too, is that he didn't do it out of pity. Like, it's not like, oh, you poor little person, you're all alone, let me come and sit with you. It's because he sees our value as equal, as so important, you know, whether you are, you know, the unfortunate kid or not as smart or a woman in this day and that day and age or this one, you know, like God still sees that value. He still wants to have that relationship.
He says,
don't even worry about it. Just keep your eye on me. We've got this.
And the value, but also the potential. To take someone where they are and just recreate them.
So, but we can see ourselves as those sinners and those bullied and those people who are constantly, who need that person who can come and join us and play with us. It's true. But if we look at, it's extremely important. But if we look at also the same story, but take a side of those people who think that they're not sinners. And when we see those sinners, how we should, our attitude towards others should change.
Right. And I think to that point, Oleg, for me, it involves the destruction of the other, that notion of an other, you know, because Jesus ate with sinners, with Gentiles and sinners. And what does Gentile even mean? Gentile means not Jewish. It means you're not me. You're not one of
part of us,
you know.
Right.
So Jesus came to destroy that notion of an other, you know. So we tend to define our world as maybe I accept certain people, but there are other people that are not me that I won't accept. So you're not heterosexual, so I will not accept you. You are not a male, so I don't think that you have the same role that I do. You are not this ethnicity or that nationality, so I won't accept you. Jesus came to destroy the other, to destroy those knots. And then we all find ourselves equal, and Jesus is there with all of us.
Yeah, so, he wants us to take his name.
And the legacy of Jesus is basically you cannot just even think about not accepting anybody. It's a radical acceptance. If you read the Gospel of Luke and we are not changed to radically accept anyone, then we just we spend our, like, it's just worthless time.
And the other thing I think is powerful also, we do see throughout the Gospels, Luke also, Jesus not criticizing, but fighting back the Pharisees. And he does that, of course. But here's a profound thing. Jesus never bullies the bully. Think about this. You can never destroy bullying by becoming in one. Mm-hmm. You can never destroy hatred
with hate.
With hate. You can't. Yeah. Yeah. Now, look what he does at the cross. To me, this is powerful, the cross. Mm. He's hanging on the cross. The guys are criticizing him. They are mocking him. They are offending him, beating, spitting at him. And he says, well, Lord, forgive them because they do know what they do. So the gospel of Luke, yes, it is the gospel of the underdogs, truly. But it's an outrageous, radical gospel that says there is hope and grace, even for the bully,
yes,
even for the hypocrite. Mm. And when we think of this, because I have a hard time thinking of that, it's very, very hypocritical to say I hate hypocrites, you know. But we have this tendency, you know. When we do this, we have already become a hypocrite.
No matter what, you're a hypocrite.
You're still a hypocrite. Yeah. But it's powerful that the gospel of Jesus says, yes, I'm here for the underdogs. But if those who judge to be the best that don't need me, if you want, I'm here for you too. Just come and sit on my table.
Wow. That's
I'll
powerful,
play with you. Right? Man, this is life-changing.
But we see that even in Luke, in Luke's account. You know, we didn't really touch on it all that much, but when Jesus dies, who is it that is taking care of his body and moving it into a tomb?
Yeah.
It's a Pharisee. You know?
Joseph of Arimathea.
Joseph of Arimathea, a righteous
man.
Yeah. So right man. He may have been killed by, you know, we could blame it on the Pharisees, but it's a Pharisee who's taking his dead body and placing it into the tomb.
I love that about Luke and the Gospels in general, is that it just kind of turns everything on its head.
Yeah.
You know, whatever we expect to see
or
whatever standards we have, he goes, nope.
Yeah.
Because, let's put it this way. Yeah.
So basically, Jesus here, we see Jesus that Jesus eats and has dinners with sinners.
Sinners.
And tax collectors.
Hypocrites are sinners. Mm-hmm. Tax collectors are sinners. Mm-hmm. And many other people are sinners. All are sinners, in other words. Because if you're a Pharisee, you're a hypocrite. You're also a sinner. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everybody is a sinner. So in other words, the Gospel of Luke is for everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the gospel that completely transforms our worldview and presents this idea of what is true great, what the true greatness is about.
Yeah.
Okay, let's talk about that very quickly. So the idea of greatness that is turned upside down in Luke's gospel, the idea of honor and the idea of shame that is turned upside down. Mm. What do we see in Luke's gospel?
I think we consistently see I love this book, but we consistently see the stories and the parables that are about kind of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Like you try to give yourself the place of honor, but that's not what it's about. And really trying to kind of balance that out, like we've been saying with the underdog and saying this person has honor and value and potential in God's eyes, regardless of the world's standards of that.
Yeah, done.
So it's
she nailed it.
Yeah, it's perfect. This is just perfect. This is just perfect because this is what Jesus does. He says, you know what? You think that you're better than somebody else? You think that you are more honorable and somebody has a lot of shame and shameful? No, it's not about that. We all are equal. We will continue our discussion after this break. So stay with us.
That's right. Our final takeaways from this wonderful, beautiful gospel are only moments away. So stick with us.
Welcome back. We continue concluding. Mm. We conclude the message of the Gospel of Luke. And we just went over the last passages in Luke chapter 24. And we talk about the main themes. And one of the main themes that we just talked about is this idea of Jesus and sinners. In other words, Luke's Gospel presents that all are sinners. And Jesus is with both tax collectors and some other sinners, and he's with also with Pharisees who thought they were righteous, but in fact they're also sinners.
They were needing help.
And scribes and many other people who Jesus said that they will be condemned, but he's also with them.
Yeah.
So it's always, and finally, it's the climax is at the cross when Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they do not know
what they do."
Another very important message is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23.
Okay.
And Sergio, could you read Luke chapter 9, verse 23?
Yes, it says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me."
And let's read the following verse because it's just...
Sure, it's all good. So let's keep going. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it."
Okay, so here's this message. Cross. Daily. This is one of the most important messages also in the Gospel of Luke. And what does it mean?
Go ahead.
I was just thinking that, you know, really, as we studied Luke's account of the crucifixion and Simon of Cyrene following after Jesus bearing the cross, and seeing how Jesus openly forgave everyone, even as they were torturing and killing him, getting this new perception of the cross as symbolizing all of the hate that this world has to offer, all of the mockery, hatred, torment, even death that this world has to offer. And as Christians, Jesus calls us to just take it. To bear it. And that is the way that you overcome the world. Not through responding with violence and murder like Barabbas, but through responding by taking it, forgiving them anyway, even though they don't ask for it, forgiving them anyway. And that to me helped me gain a good understanding, I think, of what it means to carry your cross.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah, in other words, it's not about carrying the cross like, oh, I need to carry the cross of my mother.
Oh, it's a burden I have to bear.
Yeah, exactly.
Burden of my toothache or I don't know, my deacon at church or somebody else.
Right.
No, so it's not about that.
Not at all.
Not at all.
Not even a little bit.
No, not a little bit.
You know, the other inside that I have is this, because true happiness, he says, he's the one who wants to save his life will lose it. The one who loses it will actually save it. Everybody is after salvation, happiness. But here's the point: we all are carrying crosses. What do you think? If you want money in your life, you're working long hours like crazy. You don't talk to your wife. You don't talk to your kids. Don't you think that cross is heavy? Upon your back, when all you want is fame and success and you work relentless hours, you're killing your body, your health, your peace, aren't you carrying a heavy cross? But Jesus says, yeah, carry my cross daily. But he's also said, you know, come to me, anyone who is heavy, tired and heavy laden, because my yoke is what?
Easy.
It's easy.
And my burden is light.
It's light. So, I mean, here's the point. We all have to carry a cross. We either will carry the cross of Christ or we'll carry our own crosses. My selfishness, my pride, my money, whatever it is. And if I really think carefully, all of those things, money, in the end, it's death of a marriage, of a parenthood, or whatever it is. Everything else leads to actual death. But when I carry the cross of Christ, I think of others. Yeah. I think of the important things, my family, my kids, my health, people around me. And then I gain what? Life.
So
it's so powerful.
Yeah,
it's powerful.
I've never thought of it that way.
So you're ready to even kill your selfishness for the sake of others. Yeah. Because when you try to build your own name, this is when you kill everybody else around you. When your family suffers, when your people around you suffer, but when you build your own empire, this is exactly what happens.
It falls apart.
Exactly. But when you kill your selfishness for the sake of people around you, and when you go to the cross, even if they hate you, even if the world says, "Oh, who is this man? Look at the life he lives. He's just everybody is just laughs at you.
He's weak or whatever."
He's weak, yeah. No. This is the way of Jesus Christ. This is the way of the cross. What do you think about carrying the cross, and how would you apply it in your life?
Well, imagery is very important to me. So I look at this and like the first thing that jumps to mind, which I then have to correct, is, you know, I think there are so many people in the world, and I think a lot of religions also teach that you carry your sins with you and you have to do your penance for it and you have to account for it. And to me, that's like the first thing that I see is, you know, the person stumbling up the hill carrying all of their burdens and their past mistakes and their history and everything that's tarnished them. And so I kind of think of this as take up his cross daily, but remind yourself of the cross and put all of those burdens that you have at the foot of his cross.
Amen.
You know, because he has wiped all of that clean. And that's kind of how I see this is don't be carrying your weight around, but remember the new start and the refreshing hope that we have through his cross.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Beautiful.
That's
beautiful.
Powerful.
And
powerful.
We also need to remind ourselves, because verse 23 does say about the cross, of course, but then the last part, and follow me.
Yeah.
So the cross is very important, but following Jesus is even more important.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you may not even have a cross, but don't worry about it. Just follow him.
Yeah.
So this is what happens. It's just you need to carry your cross and also follow Jesus. Yeah. Because at times we carry our crosses, but carry it in a very different direction from Jesus.
Totally, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's why it's so important to remind ourselves we need to follow Jesus. If he goes to Golgotha, I will follow him to Golgotha. Mm-hmm. If he goes to another country, I will go to another country. If he goes, if he leads me to another place of work, I will go to another place of work. Even if he leads me to a hospital and I will die soon, it's okay. I will die soon, but I will be resurrected.
Amen.
Amen.
And so forth. Okay, so Tyler, do you have anything to add on this idea of the cross?
Well, I just love the fact that we can be led into having a true relationship with Jesus by experiencing what he experienced. Mm-hmm. He's a very experiential God, and he wants us to have that same relationship, to always identify. He became a man so he could identify with us. Mm-hmm. He went to a cross so that he can identify with us. He took on our sins so he can identify with us. And he's just asking us to continue that and bear his legacy, basically. Bearing his cross is bearing his legacy.
Yeah, bear the legacy of Jesus. Excellent, excellent, excellent.
Yes,
we want to continue this legacy.
Amen.
The legacy of Jesus.
That's the whole point.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Okay, let's move to another theme. So we went over one theme, Jesus and sinners. Second, take up your cross daily. Mm-hmm. Pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then third theme is the Gentiles in the Gospel of Luke. Because the Gospel of Luke was actually written for Theophilus. Mm-hmm.
Theophilus. Most beloved.
Yeah, most beloved Theophilus in the beginning of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and 4 through 4. So, but what we also see, so throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is almost like, it's proven to all Romans and all the Gentiles that there is no need to worry and be afraid of Jesus because he doesn't want to turn your empire upside down. He just brings the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
So why the Gentiles play such an important role, and how can we apply it to us today? We don't have any Gentiles, and there's any, like, it feels like.
We might not call them Gentiles, but we certainly all know who they are.
Okay.
Yeah, it's anyone, well, as you were saying earlier, a Gentile is just being not a Jew. And there are any number of people that we define as Gentiles. They're on the outside. They do not have...
Not like us.
Yes. Right. They do not know what we know. They have not been raised as we've been raised. They've not been educated as we've been educated. It's we use all sorts of excuses to create distinction between the next person and ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's the key, because it applies to this other theme that you mentioned, Oleg, which is the kingdom of God that is throughout all of Luke. And this kingdom is one that is not defined by these barriers and these others and these knots that exist all over the world. Because so you're either this or you're that, you're this or you're not that. That doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. We are just all children of God.
Amen.
And if we're all willing to accept each other, to pick up our crosses, to serve each other, that's what the kingdom is. There's no knot, there's no anything other, outsider, that doesn't exist. It's just we're all one, we're all family.
And the beauty of this, I think that God was always this way. I mean, look in Genesis. He didn't create the Jews. Mm-hmm. He created Adam and Eve. He created mankind. Mm-hmm. And if you go throughout the whole scripture, he's always working in the middle of Gentiles. You come to Isaiah, he said his house will be called what? The house of prayer for what?
All nations.
All nations. Mm-hmm. And then we come to a highly desensitized Jewish nation who has totally separated themselves from the whole world, think, you know what? We have the truth, you know, and God will save us. Any similarity to nowadays, to any groups of religion. So here is the point, as you guys said, there's no church sign, whatever. There's no yay or nay, black or white, green or yellow, whatever. We all are children of God. Yeah. We all together.
Yeah, the only thing that I've been thinking as you're talking as well, it doesn't mean that we're all going to be the same.
No,
of course not.
Because we're all created in his image. Mm-hmm. So there will be, the children's song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. That's still going to be there. It doesn't mean that, people joke about, oh, well, the language of heaven is going to be such and such, because clearly it's the best.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All of us reflect a different aspect of God and God's character and God's image.
Right. Yes, amen. Perfect.
Amen.
This is just perfect.
Amen.
In the kingdom of God, there will not be countries, and there will not be any prime ministers.
No currency.
Yes.
Prime ministers.
No presidents.
No presidents.
Only
no
one
prime
king.
Ministers, just one king.
No,
this is it.
Man.
And everybody else just equal.
Absolutely.
So this is what we need to remember. Okay, this is pretty much it.
You know, Oleg, as we pretty much it, we wrap up. Luke, I want to take a comment from Doug. and who's Doug has given a lot of great comments throughout our study of Luke that just really wraps up what an orderly account this is, which we read at the very beginning of Luke. Doug says, besides being a physician, Luke was also a great reporter. From interviewing witnesses to digging into other accounts of Jesus, we can have faith that Luke's gospel is true. And I think that's a lesson that I take as we wrap up Luke. What an orderly account it is. Mm-hmm. What a magnificent account it is. And in that, I get a sense that this really is true.
Amen. Amen.
So Amen. Amazing. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for being such an important part of Cross Connection. Amen. And stay with us. Remain with us. Our website is always open, and we will continue our study. Definitely continue. The message of the gospel is life-transforming if we truly let it affect our lives. After looking at the presentation of Jesus on the pages of the gospels, we are left with only one option. We can either reject him and his teachings and carry on with our lives, or we can fully accept him into our lives, but then our lives will be dramatically changed. So choose Jesus and experience true life in him.